Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. This is a glorious sunny day after the stormy days and nights we've had recently. Let us give thanks that we're all intact and all able to be here today. There are several announcements that I would like to call to your attention. First of all, this afternoon we have a wonderful opportunity to hear some excellent music. The Greenwood Festival Chorale is going to present Franz Joseph Haydn's grand oratory, The Creation, this afternoon at 4 p.m. at First Presbyterian Church. The admission is free. A wonderful opportunity, so do take advantage. The arts are alive and well in Greenwood, and this is one glorious opportunity, so don't miss it. The Wednesday gathering is another opportunity that several of us have not taken full advantage of. This is the study that we're doing now is a study of Methodism and John Wesley's role in the history of Methodism and his role in Methodism. An excellent study, so don't miss that opportunity as well on Wednesday nights. If you have your calendar from the Connection is our new newsletter, and there's a calendar in there for the whole month. Do check your calendar, because this week is the beginning of the Women's Circle meetings. Check your time, location, and if you're not a member of a circle, find one. Join one. They're all ages, and they're doing all sorts of interesting things, so don't miss out on that opportunity either. The Lenten Pilgrimage this week will be at Westminster Presbyterian Church. And as you know, we have lunch, a worship service, and then lunch for those afterwards. First lunch starts at 12, and the Lenten Pilgrimage service starts at 12:35. Second lunch is at 1. Do come. It's been a very rewarding, inspiring opportunity again. Don't miss the opportunities that you have this next week. And I want to remind you, go on ahead and put it on your calendar. Guess what happens next week? Daylight savings time. Right. So if you don't put it on your calendar, you may show up and you miss something. You may end up missing the worship service, or you may end up missing the Sunday school class. So do put on your calendar. We go back to daylight savings this next week. Now, let us worship as we prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation, and then the acolytes will enter with the light of Christ.
Thank you. Will all who are able please stand and join in this morning's call to worship? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and also with you. Let all who see God be joyful in heart and exult in the hallowed name. We will live in the divine presence always as the source of our strength.
Because we are citizens of God's righteous reign, Jesus calls on us to repent, that is, to turn toward God, take up our cross, and leave behind all that keeps us from following Jesus. Let us acknowledge before God and each other our need for repentance. Please join in the song of approach, followed by the unison prayer of confession and a time of silent prayer.
Oh, Let us pray together the prayer of confession. God of glory, you sent your Son Jesus to die that we might have life. Show us the ways we failed to answer your call. Keep us from being bound to possessions, from longing for outward approval, from listening to voices that distract us from your word, from hesitating to lose our lives and take up your new life. Our help comes from you, O Lord. Keep us from all evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a moment of silent reflection and prayer. Jesus, our Lord, was handed over to death for our trespasses. The God who raised that same Jesus from the dead welcomes those who truly repent in Jesus' name and will transform us to conform to his glory. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for today is from the 17th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 7, and verses 15 and 16. Hear now a reading from God's Word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor to a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. The gospel lesson for today is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
We'd like to remember in prayer this morning little Holden, who was baptized here in our worship service last week. He will be having surgery in Charleston on Wednesday, and we will be in prayer for the family and for him during this time, and also for Elmer and Nora Scheibel, who continues to recover at Wesley Commons, and others who are sick and listed in our bulletin. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Holy God, we come to you this day as a part of our Lenten journey, acknowledging that you have proclaimed to your disciples the reality of being the Son of God, the suffering and death that you embrace for us, and the resurrection that you overcame death, hell, and the grave for our salvation. We pray, dear God, for each of us, that we would embrace the call to discipleship, the call to self-denial, to take up our cross and follow you, realizing that not all people will speak well of us, and not all will affirm the decisions that we make. Holy God, we trust in you to lead and to guide and to lead toward life. We pray, dear God, for these whose names have been mentioned this day, that you indeed will be with them to touch their bodies, for those that we name within our hearts, that your holy presence would be there in the hospital, in the home, in the nursing home, in the rehabilitation facilities, wherever, dear God, your holy presence is not barred from any establishment. And we pray that as this message goes out by means of radio, that wherever men and women and boys and girls hear the good news of Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And each one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. Help us, O God, to embrace ourselves and our brothers and sisters in this journey of faith. Again, be with the leaders of our great land, those who lead in civil government and those who lead in the church, those away from home and foreign battlefields, on mission fields, wherever. Holy God, let your peace reign supreme. And we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the glory forever. Let us worship the Lord now with our morning tithes and offerings. Ushers, would you come?
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you again for the privilege to give to your kingdom and those meager blessings that we have received. We return to you now a portion, praying that you indeed will bless these gifts. Bless giver and gift, those who have not, and those who chose not to give this day. Let your blessings rest upon your people everywhere, and these gifts be used to bless people everywhere. In Christ's name, amen.
Please be seated. Will the children please come forward for the children's message?
Good morning. It is so good to see all of you down here this morning. How many of you recently shot a good game of marbles? One. How many of you have two? How many of you have never shot marbles? Most of you. Okay, I'm going to show you what a generation gap is all about, okay? How many of you out here in the congregation have ever shot marbles? Whoa, even in the choir. All right. When I was a little boy, if you could find a yard, which was not hard to find a yard without grass growing in it, you could clean it up a little bit and push the rocks out of the way and draw a big circle. You know what we call that circle? Who can answer that out there? What do we call that circle where we put the marbles? The pot. Right? See, y'all haven't forgot all of that. I'm about to fall apart up here. This thing here jumps off of my belt, and then it creates a major problem up there. There we go. So you call that the pot, and then they would have a line, and you'd take your marble, and you would what? Throw it to the line, and if you got the closest to the line, you were the first to shoot. Right. And then you would bring your marbles, say you would bring five marbles, and you would bring five marbles, and then you would ask the question, is this for funsies, or are we playing for keeps? And if you're playing for keeps, guess what happened? You could lose all your marbles. There were some kids that would come to school with two or three marbles in their pocket, and they would leave with their whole pocket full of marbles. And if one hit the floor in the classroom, guess what? Became the teachers. That's right. But sometimes you'd play for keeps, and sometimes you just play for funsies. It always depended on how good a shooter you were. And sometimes you'd even have one marble in your bag that would be your special marble, and that would be your toy. And you'd get down on the ground and you'd squat down like this and you would shoot it like that, and you could knock the other marbles out. And so that was your toy, and sometimes you'd hit it and it would stick and all that. Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples today in our reading of Scripture, and he's telling them that we must take up our cross and follow him, because Jesus is going to die. He's going to die for our sins, and he's going to be resurrected. And some people didn't want to believe that Jesus was going to die. But here's the reality, that when Jesus came into the world for us, he came into the world to play for keeps. He came into the world to save men and women and boys and girls, and for us to give our lives to Him. And when we give our lives to Him, we're safe in His love and His arm. So this morning, I want to give you a marble. And the marble is a symbol that Jesus loves you, and He gave His life for you. And when it comes to your life, Jesus plays for keeps. Amen? Whoops. And when you get your marble, you're dismissed. Be seated. They tell me that my generation is called the baby boomers. When my dad and others like him came back from World War II, they came back to start their family and to start life, and a whole group of them came back at about the same time. And I have shared with you that there are several cousins in my family that we all have grown up very close together. We're very close in age. There's about five of us all together. And there's about a year separating us. We're the baby boomers. Then at a conference that I went to, I heard a new term called the Gen Xers. And that was a generation after what is called the boomers. Then I read about another generation called the slacker generation. I think maybe that's misnamed. I'd hate to refer to any generation as a slacker. But anyway, when we think about what is called and misnamed the slacker generation, we think about what they have contributed. And we begin to think about this thing called extreme sports. Now, I know that snowboarding has been around for a little while, but it seems like this slacker generation likes to do, some people do anyway, snowboarding after jumping out of an airplane. And you can see them scooting down the hillside and snow rolling along behind them, and they don't, it seems like the more risk that they take, the happier they are. It's not just riding mountain bikes, but it's flipping through the air while riding mountain bikes and rollerblading and skiing to all levels of extremes. For many of us, we only know these sports from the safety of our Olympic-size armchairs, sipping on our favorite beverage, maybe after lunch on Sunday or Sunday dinner, and or maybe Saturday, and we look and we say, "Now look at all those crazy kids." And then we might have to ask ourselves, who's taking the biggest risk? Us sitting there happily clogging our arteries with high cholesterol foods, slowly causing our blood pressure to rise, stress mounting within inside of us, our lungs taking wimpy, inefficient breaths, our muscle tone deteriorating. And we say about those crazy athletes who are risking life and limb, and they're keeping their bodies fit and their stress level low and causing those endorphins to rise within inside of them and making them feel good. And a lot more excited than us just sitting in our chairs. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture today, speaks to His disciples, and He's talking to them about extreme discipleship. You can remember, it's been just a few weeks ago, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and He says, "Peter, who do people say that I am?" And he answers, you know, the answer, "One of the prophets," so forth and so on. "But who do you say that I am, Peter?" "Thou art the Messiah." "Blessed are you, Peter." And then Jesus says, and let me tell you a little more of this story. "The Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He is going to be persecuted. He is going to die." Peter pulls Jesus aside. You've seen those types of conversations before. Sometimes it happens to preachers, and a parishioner will pull them aside. And so Peter says, "I don't like what you're saying. I don't approve of this type of discipleship." And no wonder. I mean, it's one thing to have Peter's perception of what it's going to be to be a disciple in this kingdom of God with this Messiah and this new religious leader and who has healed the sick and raised the dead and fed the hungry and turned the water into wine. I mean, this is a type of Jesus that Peter wants to affiliate with. He doesn't want to hear about this death and dying and suffering. And Jesus uses the same force and the same words that he used with the demoniac when he speaks to Peter and he says, "You get behind me, Satan." You see, Jesus recognized the trickery of Satan, even when it came out of the mouth of one of his own disciples. Messianic future means that there is going to be suffering. There is going to be rejection. There is going to be death. And Jesus looks to his disciples as he calls them into this type of life. And he says, "Follow me. Follow me." And we know the statement that comes when it says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Sometimes we realize that in taking up our cross, that one of the things that we have to leave behind is our selfish ambitions. When we think about Christians throughout the ages, it doesn't take us very long until we run into the reality of persecution, of suffering, of rejection. Our very country was founded because of individuals that were looking for freedom from religious persecution, coming here to have the freedom to worship. The church today is being tempted, I feel, to be like Peter and say, "We don't want the suffering. And we don't want the persecution. We want people to speak well of us." When in reality that the church is not living these days in a church-friendly society. We're not living in an age when society is even what you would call, for those of you who have ever ridden horses, church broken. In fact, as a witnessing body of Jesus Christ, we are finding ourselves undermined in almost every way we turn. And it appears that society is endeavoring to force us into the very walls of our church, where here we can proclaim our faith and here we can say what we are, but don't dare take it out on the main street. Don't dare let the message get out of these four walls. You might be offending somebody. We are not called to play it safe. We're not called to let's get along and go along. Years ago in my early studies, I came to the conclusion that my God was not a wimpy God. That my God was not dependent upon some out of shape and overweight and frightened church. that we don't have to protect God. But God does call us to take a few risks for the sake of the gospel. I think that one of the ingredients that we need to have as disciples of Christ is what is called situational awareness. To look at the areas where we are endeavoring to reach with the message of Christ and assess the ways that we can best accomplish that mission. Chelsea Sully Stellenberger had situational awareness, if you remember. He had just taken off from the airport when he flew into some geese, and birds clogged the intakes of the engines. And there he was landing an aircraft in the frozen Hudson River. And because of his awareness, he was able to land this plane in fairly safe space on a river, and not a life was lost. Reverend Dr. Morris at Emory University was talking about being in ministry one day, and he said, "I went to this home where there was domestic conflict, and as I walked in the door, I found myself looking down the barrel of a double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun." He said, "It's not a time to ask somebody, 'Well, have you given much thought to spiritual questions?' But it is a time to dig within inside of yourself and to say something." And I remember Dr. Morris, he said, "I looked the man in the face and I asked him, 'How is your next actions going to affect the rest of your life?'" If we are going to be the church of Christ, we are called to assess the situations. We are called to stay aware of our surroundings and to be on guard, because the scriptures tell us that there will be earthquakes and famines and struggles and persecutions, and we need to be aware and prepared. You see, the reality is that our God is big enough to deal with whatever human sinfulness may dish out. There is nothing that can destroy this kingdom of God. As I said with the children, Jesus is playing for keeps. I'm so aware, and I shared it with some laypersons the other day, that if the church wasn't the body of Christ, that there are some ministers by their very actions would have destroyed it. If the church was not the body of Christ, there are some laypersons by their very actions, by their very words, would have destroyed it. And yet the church is still here, still growing like wildfire in certain parts of our world. As I understand, some of those places are the Soviet Union. I know from what I've heard that one of the largest growing places of Methodism in the world is Africa and Korea. You see, our God is big enough. And when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, he took a leap of faith, a genuine risk. He was not an armchair disciple. And just for a moment, he became an airborne, extreme disciple, risking everything for the thrill of claiming Jesus as Messiah totally and completely. But when Jesus follows Peter's big risk by revealing the God-sized risk he himself would undertake, Peter lost his nerve. You see, Peter couldn't believe that this Messiah was big enough to suffer the ridicule. He didn't believe that this Messiah was able to embrace the torture and death that was coming. His understanding of God's power and God's purpose just wasn't big enough. And God took the biggest leap of all when He sent His Son into the world to save lost humanity like you and me. This divine risk was a God-ordained gamble to crucify His only Son. And He offers us a way back to wholeness with a holy God. Wholeness with this God of creation. You see, Jesus was big enough. He was big enough to shoulder the cross. He's big enough to bear the sufferings of our world. Big enough to endure the scorn and rejection. Big enough to accept the judgment of death. Big enough to endure all this and to take the ultimate risk, because He knew firsthand a God who was big enough. Big enough to break through the hate with love. Big enough to relieve the suffering forever. Big enough to roll away the rock at the tomb's entrance. Big enough to break the bonds of death itself. Big enough to bring about the glory of the resurrection. Jesus wants us to be extreme Christians. Dare we be the extreme church? Have a big enough God, a big enough Savior to handle whatever risk may emerge from our extreme behavior? We have a God who risks loving us beyond all else. Do you feel the call to become an extreme disciple? Amen. Let us stand together for our affirmation of faith. We believe in You, O God, Eternal Spirit, God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God, and to Your deeds we testify. You call the worlds into being, create persons in Your own image, and set before each one the way of life and death. You seek in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin. You see, in Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Savior, You have come to us and share our common lot, conquering sin and death and reconciling the world to Yourself. You bestow on us Your Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races.
Thank you.
Let's join together in singing the song, Take Up Thy Cross. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Won't you turn as our benediction and pass the peace of God with your fellow neighbors?